Chris Shea, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, talked about an incident that happened in his church on a Sunday evening. He was preaching a series of sermons on the coming kingdom of God, and that particular night, as he was leaving church, a young guy came up to him and took him by the arm, and he said, "Pastor, you keep talking about the coming kingdom, the coming kingdom. I want to tell you, the kingdom of Jesus is here, right now, tonight." And he went on to say how that for some years he came into this very same community every Sunday night, and he would go to a bar called Amos. And he said, "I would begin the evening with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue, and I would wash it down with Bacardi 131. He said, "That was my practice for years. Then I met Jesus Christ, and now I come back into the same community week after week, and every Sunday night I'm here, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and at the close of every service, I have a piece of his body on my tongue, and I wash it down with the blood of Jesus." He said, "Pastor, the kingdom of God is here." He said, "Every day I live my life under the leadership of Jesus, and I live my life in his presence." And he said, "I have been finding the longings of my life are satisfied like never before. The kingdom of God is here." I think we want to say that to each other, don't we? The kingdom of God is here. We have come together this morning, and many of us are conscious that we're here under the leadership of Jesus Christ, and we're here in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we are here this morning to share in the special meal that Jesus has ordained. We often refer to communion as an ordinance. We often refer to communion as an ordinance. And when we talk about it being an ordinance, what we simply mean is that this is a practice that Jesus has ordained. And he has ordained this practice as a way in which he could feed our souls and nourish our spirits as we reflect on all the blessings that Jesus has brought us through his death and resurrection. Now, I want to share with you in the next part of the message three reasons why this scripture says that we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus, to lovingly remember Jesus. That's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Would you read this verse together with me? "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, when we talk about remembering Jesus, we're not simply talking about intellectual recall of the events of that night or the events of that weekend. There's something deeper that the Bible has in mind. The Bible has in mind that as we are together this morning, we would allow ourselves to kind of walk back into those experiences and to walk with Jesus through those events that I have underscored in that particular verse. It says, on the night that he was betrayed. And just think about that for a moment. It was the last evening before he was to be crucified. He was together with his 12 best friends. And he knew that one of them was going to betray him. And yet, moments before the betrayal, what did Jesus do to Judas? He got a basin of water and a towel, and he knelt in front of his feet, and he washed his feet. He washed the feet of the guy who would betray him. Isn't that amazing? On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, picture him holding this piece of bread in his hand, and he's giving thanks. But listen, friends, he's not giving thanks because this bread is a part of the meal. He's giving thanks because of what this bread signifies. This bread signifies that he's going to suffer, that his body is going to be broken, that he's going to die. And he gives thanks for this bread. And the only reason he can do that is because he understands that the resurrection is going to follow the crucifixion, and that's what's going to open up the way so that the people he loves so much can come home to God. That's why he gives thanks for the bread. And then it says he broke the bread. Can you see Jesus there with the disciples? He's got this loaf of bread in his hands. He gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body." Friends, Jesus broke the bread. Judas the betrayer didn't break the bread. A Roman soldier didn't come running into the upper room and break the bread. Jesus broke the bread. Do you see? Do you understand? He is saying, "No one's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down." He himself broke the bread. And later that night, when the soldiers came to arrest him, Jesus said, "Who is it that you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Remember we sang the great I am? Jesus said, "I am." And the Bible says it about floored those guys. They realized they were in the presence of someone with unusual power. And we all know that with one word, he could have just wiped them out. But he said, "You're looking for me? Here I am. Let these others go, but take me, take me." And in the melee that followed, you know what happens. One of the guy's ears gets cut off. And Jesus, whose heart is ever kind and caring and compassionate, reaches out and he touches the man's ear and heals him. He heals his captor's ear. In communion, we remember Jesus. Remember him. Remember him. And as you remember him this morning, just love him with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart. Call to mind the greatness of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus, and just love him. Just love him and allow him to feed your soul and nourish your spirit again today. Well, the second thing that we want to notice as the meaning of communion, the second reason for communion, according to the scripture, is to savor the new covenant. Now notice what Jesus said. He took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Now in a moment we're going to take the cups of communion and we take them to our lips and we are to remember the new covenant. And there is no place in the Bible that better helps us to understand the new covenant that God so much wants to have in place among his people through the work of Jesus Christ. There's no place that is better described than Jeremiah 31. And so you've got your Bibles open. Keep your finger in here at 1 Corinthians 11 and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's right in the middle of the Old Testament, right behind one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And here is a set of incredible verses, friends. If you don't have stuff marked in this section of Scripture, I hope by the time we're finished looking at this, you'll have some stuff marked. This passage in my Bible happens to be all marked up. Four ingredients that I want you to write in those lines then. Four ingredients to this new covenant. Verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." Now listen for four things here. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me." They will all know me. "From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, their wickedness, and will remember their sins." How long? Wow. "I will remember their sins no more." the amazing ingredients of this new covenant, this new relationship that God wants to have with his people. And the first thing you can write there in that line is, he forgives and remembers our sins no more. The moment we honestly confess our sins and turn from them, our sins are forgiven and they're wiped out. The Bible says at one place that God takes our forgiven sins and he drowns them in the depths of the sea. Another place it says that he takes our forgiven sins and he just tosses them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's an infinite distance from where we are. And so this morning, as you take the cup of communion, friends, you can just remember, I'm forgiven. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. He's my Lord, and I'm forgiven. And in God's eyes, I'm as though I've never sinned. Isn't that amazing? The first ingredient to the new covenant. Second, the second thing I want you to notice, we're not taking these in order as they appear in the scriptures, you notice. That first one came right from the end. The second thing I'd like to mention is in verse 33, where God says, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. Listen to this, friends. This is so precious. This is so precious. When God gave the law to Moses, it was written on tablets of stone. And we have the law before us on the pages of the Bible. And the law is right, and the law is good. And when we live according to the law, everything works the way it's supposed to. But throughout history, the reaction of rebellious men and women to God's law was, oh, yeah, okay, but I'm going my way. And the other reaction typically is, well, the law is good and the law is wonderful. And yeah, I'm going to try to live it out. I'm going to work hard to live it out. And we goof up and we say, give me one more chance. But in all of history, not one person but Jesus Christ was able to live out God's law. So God does this wonderful thing. God says, I'm going to write my law in your heart. So that the law of God will no longer be a duty for you to try to pull off, but doing the law of God will be a delight that comes from your innermost being. And friends, one of the surest signs that you're living in this new covenant relationship is that you delight to do what God wants, and it grieves you like crazy when you miss doing it, when you miss it. So he forgives our sins, he writes his law in our hearts, and here's the third thing. It's there at the end of verse 34. Well, let's know the whole thing, of the whole first part of verse 34. Notice what it says. The third ingredient of the new covenant. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. Because they will, how many? What does it say? They will all know me. Isn't that amazing? They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. From the youngest person to the oldest, they will all know me. You know, under the old covenant, God had arrangement with people called prophets, and he would walk closely with the prophets and give his word to the prophets that the prophets were to give to the people. They had this special relationship with God. And under the old covenant, when a child was born into a Jewish family, that child was considered to be a part of God's covenant people. But now, whenever we trust Jesus Christ to save us and we commit our lives to him, our sins are forgiven. And our hearts are kind of like wallpapered with the law of God. And now we can all know him. We can all live in this amazing with God relationship that we've been talking about. Some of us are sensing his presence so much right now. And some of us are hearing his voice. And as you leave this place today, you're driving home, you can talk to him. And as you're going to sleep at night, you can just rest in his presence tonight. And the first thing tomorrow morning, you wake up and you can talk with him. And you can talk with him as you're going to work or going to school. The third wonderful thing is you take the cup of communion to your lips this morning. Just thank him. Oh, Lord, it's just so wonderful that through Jesus Christ, I know you. We have this wonderful relationship. And here's the fourth thing. God says at the end, The end of verse 33, he says, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." You got the sequence there written down? This is the last one. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." So when our sins are forgiven and his law is written in our hearts and we know God in this way, then God says, "I'm your God and you're my people." Now think of the implications of this. He is our God. And so all of the incredible wisdom and power of God is on our side. Think of it, and is working on our behalf. And all of the grace and goodness and kindness and love of God just comes flowing toward us so that now we are able to just be saturated by the goodness and kindness and love of who He is. He is our God. We are His people. You know, we rejoice in the first line there that our sins are forgiven. But, you know, forgiveness is really the way into this wonderful relationship. Forgiveness isn't the end in itself, so to speak. Forgiveness opens up the way that we can know God and that we can have this relationship. Oh, He's our God. We're His people. Now, I'm going to say something here that's going to surprise you. Every once in a while, I say something I shouldn't say to Beth. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that happens occasionally. And when I realize I do it, I pretty quickly say, "Oh, Bev, I'm sorry." And Bev's a great forgiver. And she'll pretty quickly say, "I forgive you." But see, that's not the end of the deal, the words. I mean, it's when the ice is out of the air, you know? That's when real forgiveness has happened. The ice is out of the air, because what I really want is not only forgiveness, but I want her sitting down across the table from me and looking into my eyes and cuddling up beside me. Remember the guy in Chris Shea's illustration? He said, "I'm living my life under the lordship of Jesus and every day at His presence." And he said, "I have found the longings of my life being satisfied like never before." And that happens when He is our God and we are His people. He is our satisfying God, and it is His desire that we would be His, say it, satisfied people. That's His desire for us. Anyone want to say praise God? One more thing as we share in communion this morning. We remember Jesus. We love Him as we remember Him. We savor all the ingredients of the new covenant. Oh, what an amazing thing this is that we can have this kind of relationship. And the third thing is, love God's people. Now, maybe someone's saying, "Where do you get that from?" Okay, you got your Bibles open there. What's the first word of verse 23? Four. And so this whole discussion on communion grows out of the preceding paragraph, doesn't it? And what was in the preceding paragraph? It was a discussion of the, could I say, crazy behavior. These were church people, you know. It calls them the church there in the beginning of the passage. And you see what was going on there. They would have a fellowship meal, like we're going to have a little later today. They would have a fellowship meal, and they'd follow that fellowship meal with communion. And when they came together for their fellowship meals, I mean, the wealthy people would come with their ribs and their barbecue chicken and their macaroni salad. And is Mark here? Mark isn't here. I was going to say this especially for him. clam chowder. They'd be there with their clam chowder. Yay, Mark's clam chowder. And so there would be this group with all this special food, and they'd be kind of really stuffing themselves. And over here on the other side were people who were poor. And they didn't have anything to bring to eat. And they'd be sitting there with their stomachs growling. And Paul says, "Do Do you think I can praise you for this? Do you think I can commend you for this when this kind of behavior is going on within a local congregation? Now, let me tell you, friends, this is incredibly hard for me to imagine. What I just described, I can't begin to imagine that. I really can't, and most of you can't either. We're having a fellowship meal, and some of you probably forgot to bring something along to the meal. But if we catch you sitting off to the side, you know, and not around the tables because you didn't bring anything, I guarantee you within 5 minutes you'll have dozens of people coming to you with plates overflowing full of food. You're not going to be left to the side without eating. And so it's hard for us to identify with what was going on here. But listen, is there any way in which we sense division in our congregation? Maybe not that way. And listen, are there any ways in which we behave that our behavior despises the church? Look at what it says there in the middle of verse 23. It says, you despise the church. And despise means treating the church as something utterly beneath of what it is. The Bible uses words like this to describe the church: the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. And we say, wait a minute, we're common, ordinary people. But with Christ reigning over us and the Spirit at work among us, this is the kind of people that God calls us to be. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you despise the church of God. And what you're doing is just an outright offense against the Lord's Supper. It contradicts the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so I gather from this passage that the third reason that we celebrate the Lord's Supper is to love God's people. Love God's people. Cherish the church. Notice their final response. Notice Paul's final counsel to them as we come to the end of the verse. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, I like that last phrase, wait for each other. Wait for each other. And I would just say, applied broadly, he's saying, hey, put each other first. Make sure that that's your attitude. Put each other first. Honor every other person. Every person in here this morning ought to be honored because of the uniqueness of who he or she is. And be in tune with one another so that you can respond appropriately. And let's trust God together, because we are sisters and brothers in the family of faith. And so this morning, friends, as you eat the bread, remember Jesus and just love him with all your heart. And as you drink the cup, remember the new covenant and just cherish the rich meaning of the new covenant. And as you pass the basket to someone seated beside you, say brother or sister to them, for he is our God and we are his people. Praise his holy name. Amen. Before we share in communion today, we want to receive several persons into membership today. On the screen is a list of the persons who will be received throughout this month. And today, in the first service, we will receive Lon and Sarah and Sam, and if you folks would come forward at this time. We want to formally receive you into membership. And then we will proceed with our communion service. Lon and Sarah have been worshiping with us pretty much throughout the past year, and Sam probably more like in the last 6 or 8 months, I believe. Sam, you have been a member where?
Rocky Ridge Mennonite.
Okay. So Sam is coming to us from Rocky Bridge Mennonite Church. So good to have Lon and Sarah a part of us here at Finland. And Lon and Sarah, you are coming. You have
Family Worship Center.
Family Worship Center. Sam and Lon and Sarah, I'd like to ask you these three questions. Do you reaffirm Jesus as your personal Savior and the leader of your life?
I do.
I do.
I do.
Do you believe that God is leading you to membership in the body of Christ at Finland?
I do.
I do.
I do.
Thank you. And do you desire to join with the church at Finland, devoting yourself to the study of Scripture, sharing in the fellowship, worship, and mission of the church?
I do.
I do.
I do.
Let's pause to pray for these, our brothers and sister. Our Lord, again, we just thank you so much that by your grace, you are our God and we are your people. And it is your plan, Lord, that we would be together in little families of faith as a part of the universal Church of Jesus Christ, that we'd be a part of little families of faith. And I just thank you for the church here at Finland. And I thank you, Lord, for Sam and Lon and Sarah. And I just thank you, Lord, for the witness of their lives that we have already seen and experienced. And now, Lord, we just pray together that their membership here would be used to continue to nourish and grow their life of faith, and that their membership here would be used also to be a blessing to the church. Lord, help each one of them to fill that specially carved out place that you have for them, that, Lord, together we continue to proclaim in this region, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We are privileged to join this church body of believers. Yes, we can worship anywhere with other believers and where God's word is preached.
What makes this body special is the involvement and encouragement of the members to participate in worship and service. We especially appreciated the contribution each member has in the decision-making processes. It was a wonderful blessing to see the unity of the body in the process of choosing and affirming Chris in the associate pastor selection. We have also been blessed by the steady focus on the kingdom of God versus the secular kingdoms of this world. It is our desire, hope and prayer that we can walk and roll together alongside other members of this body with joy, love, encouragement, and understanding on our future life's faith journey. We gratefully thank you for your love and affirmation.
One thing I'm not sure, did you say rock and roll or walk and roll? Sam, Lon, Sarah, this is your family of faith. Brothers and sisters, would you say after me, welcome, brothers and sister. And at the end of the service, we'd like the three of you to be at the back doors so persons can greet you personally. God bless you.
The leading off of the worship and song, and then that encouraging note of how to remember Jesus. Thank you, Pastor John. And so we just heard the significance, the real sanctification as we can participate in the Lord's Supper. And so now we are going to move into that time where we will, as a body, in unity, accept and participate in this wonderful gift that Jesus has given us. So again, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So communion is for anybody among us who is a follower of Jesus Christ, anybody who has professed him as Lord and Savior and follows him with their life and their actions, with their whole heart, is invited to participate in this with us as a body of followers of Jesus. And as I was listening to Pastor John speaking, you know, possibly some of us may have had a rough week. We may have done a couple things that we shouldn't have, or fell in a temptation in one way or another. And so maybe we're feeling like, oh, I don't know if I'm right, if I'm worthy, if I'm able to participate this morning. And we would encourage everybody, even those who may have had an instance like that, to participate this morning. I know for myself, Tuesday and Wednesday was, I have no idea why, it took every ounce of energy to open my Bible that day. And yet God was gracious, and he was graceful and merciful, and he enabled me to be able to do that and to still find him when I did that. And part of me could be saying, wow, Lord, I could barely open your word on 2 days. How can I participate in your bread and your blood this morning? And, you know, as Pastor John was saying, he's saying to us, you know, I broke my body for you, for specifically you, to remember the goodness of me. And so as we pass the bread, as we pass the wine, or the juice that we say is wine, just take that time to reflect on God's goodness, on what Jesus did. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward now and ask a blessing on the bread. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed in many times by your grace and your love. God, it is so amazing to us how you willingly laid down your life for us. Nobody took it from you, but you gave it up, Lord, that we could know you and know what it is to have life and to have relationship with God the Father. And so we pray that as we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we would remember your goodness, that we would remember all that you've done for us, Lord, all that you continue to do for us and all that you will do for us, God, that you are a Lord who walks among us, walks before us, and even walks up behind us, Lord, when we need encouragement, God. And we thank you for that. And we as a body of believers thank you for the great gift that we have this morning to participate in the Lord's Supper. May you bless this time and bless this bread, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the elders pass this as a way to help us remember and reflect on Jesus and who he was, I will be reading several scriptures throughout. And we would ask that we all wait and participate in the eating of the bread together. So once everybody has received it, we will eat the bread then together. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And in 1 John, John writes to us in 2:1-2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18-21, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Hebrews 9:12-14 reminds us, "Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Ephesians 1:7-8. "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And finally, back to Isaiah 53:12. "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus went on to say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And after we pray for the blessing of the juice, the elders are going to pass it. And this time we would just ask, silently reflect on his sacrifice, what it means in your life. And then as you feel led, let that goodness of that juice just flow down and feel his, once again, redeeming love for all of us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is with utter thanks that we give you praise, Lord, for the sacrifice that you gave, Lord, for the blood that you spilled, that we could know you, that we could have a relationship with God the Father, God, and knowing that we could never get there on our own, but that you laid it down, Lord, that out of your love, you gave this great gift to us, God. And so we praise you for that. We thank you for that. We ask that you would bless this time as we reflect on your sacrifice, and then as we participate with each other in the drinking of your juice, Lord, and in accepting and savoring the wonderful new covenant that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. you my